Thursday, December 29th. Having a conversation concerning today's headlines and real-life challenges. I'm Tom Lamprecht, along with Pastor Harry Reeder. Stay with us as we apply a biblical worldview with gospel solutions to put the issues of today in perspective. Harry, this week I want to take more than just Friday for our Ask the Pastor segment. We've gotten a number of great questions in, and to play catch-up, we're going to have more than just Friday for Ask the Pastor this holiday week. Harry, our first question comes from Monica. She says, first of all, thank you for answering our biblical questions. One that has stumped me for years is as follows. I've read all the verses pertaining to the fact that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I've heard many people, different preachers among them, explain that a more accurate description of this biblical fear of God is reverence or reverential awe. If that's really so, then why didn't the Bible translators simply use the word reverence instead? Just to make me even more puzzled, there are a couple of verses that use both fear and reverence in the same verse. One of those examples she gives is Psalm 33:8, which reads, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him."
Monica, you've asked a great question, but you've also got a little question in here I want to answer that deals with the biblical principles of translation of the Bible. Translation is not interpretation. So when you come to a word in the Bible that is rightly translated fear, even though it ultimately is pointing to the act of reverence, you cannot translate the word fear reverence because it's not the word for reverence. In the text that you quote, those are two different words. It's not the same word that they translate fear in one instance and reverence in another. Those are two different words. Now, the fear of God is a reverential fear, but the word fear is fear and the word reverence is reverence, and translation is not interpretation. So when you translate, it's word for word. So when you've got the word fear, you've got to translate it fear. And then preaching and teaching and discipleship begins to connect the dots. The fear of God is a reverential fear. The fear of man is a debilitating fear. And the fear of God is a instructive and inspirational fear. The fear of man is a destructive, constricting, and debilitating fear. And that's really what we're looking at in ultimately answering your question. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom because it is both instructional and inspirational. It inspires us to reverential worship, for there is none like God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. Not just holy in the normative, not holy in the comparative, holy, holy, but holy to the superlative. Holy, holy, holy. There is none like Him. And that majestic presence of God in His perfections and the outshining of His Shekinah glory brings the fear of God to us. And that is something we're told to run to. Run to the fear of the Lord. But the fear of man, we are to cast away. We are to cast out the fear of man, the fear of death, the fear of judgment, the fear of the unknown. And let me make a point here. Make a differentiation between fear and valid concern. The same Paul that tells you be anxious for nothing, the same writers who tell you perfect love cast out all fear. Listen, those are the same ones who said, I have a concern. There are valid concerns in a broken world that need to be addressed. But what we cast out and send away is the fear of man. What we run to is the instructional, inspirational fear of God that shows the majesty of God and inspires us to worship God. And then we are worshiping the one who resides within us and with whom we will reside forever, because everything that separates us from Him, He has won the victory over in His Son Jesus. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom because it is the glorious, majestic God who has sent His Son. God Himself comes to save us from Himself. So I need not fear him under the curse of my sin. I fear him under the glorious redemption he has given to me, that he has redeemed me, he resides within me, and I will reside with him for all eternity. The fear of man leads to paralysis and terror. The fear of God leads to inspiration, a reverential rejoicing in worship and praise.
Harry, our second question comes from Connor. He says, some of my Reformed friends are investigating infant baptism, and a lot of them are saying that the arguments for it are very similar for the arguments for paedo communion. Is this a new idea? Is there any scriptures that speak to or against paedo communion?
Connor, great question. Yes, there are scriptures that speak against it because it's unbiblical. What is our questioner asking us about? Well, there are two sacraments of the New Testament. There is baptism that replaces circumcision from the Old Testament, and there is the Lord's Supper that replaces the Passover, because they are fulfilled in Christ. Christ is our circumcision. Christ is our Passover. Now he's given these two bloody signs are replaced by two bloodless signs, as circumcision pointed to Christ on the cross and the Passover pointed to Christ on the cross. Now baptism points back to the finished work of Christ on the cross, and the Lord's Supper reminds us of the body and blood of Christ, his finished work on the cross. The bloodless signs point back, the bloody signs pointed forward. There's a principle of interpretation that we need to remind ourselves. There's one school of thought that Christianity is based upon the New Testament, and the only thing valid from the Old Testament, other than being exemplary in the stories to learn from, is what the New Testament affirms. Those are various forms of dispensational theology. Covenant theology says, no, we have a progressive revelation, and everything in the Old Testament is in force in the New Testament, unless the New Testament alters it, abrogates it, and fulfills it. Therefore, the signs of the covenant have now been fulfilled in Christ, and they have been altered to baptism and the Lord's Supper. Who are the subjects of the signs? In the Old Testament, it was the believer and their seed, the believer and their children. So now you come to the New Testament, the sign has changed, but have the subjects changed, and has the promise changed? No, the promise has not changed. I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. So therefore, just as circumcision was applied to a believer when they were converted, if they had not been circumcised, and was applied to the believer's seed, because the sign of the covenant is not the sign of our faith, it is the sign of God to be received by faith, telling him we believe his promises. Therefore, the believer and their seed are being baptized just as circumcision would have been applied, except in the new covenant, there is no distinction between male and female. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? The children were at the Passover. Shouldn't the children be at the Lord's Supper? Answer, yes, but not partaking. They're being instructed. Just like in the Passover, they were instructed, but they can't participate. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 11 says that unlike baptism, in which you're passive, anticipating the blessing of God that is given in and through Christ in regeneration and justification, the Lord's Supper, like the Passover, is looking at the blessings of God in sanctification. Therefore, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, the participants must be able to discern the body and blood of the Lord. They must be able to examine themselves. They must have a testimony of grace that they want to grow in grace. This is for the better, as they are to grow in grace. It's a means of grace for believers who are spiritually able to examine themselves and discern. That's why in baptism you're passive in the blessing that will be given, but in the Lord's Supper you take and eat, you take and drink, you're active. You are an active communing member of the body of Christ.
Well, tomorrow's Friday, we will return to our Ask the Pastor segment. We've got a question related to how do I prioritize things for 2023? If you have a question for Pastor Harry Reeder, write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Questions related to what do the Scriptures mean, or questions related to the issues of life and how the Scriptures address those issues. Again, write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Well, do stop by again tomorrow, Friday, as we continue our conversation and as we apply a biblical worldview to put the issues of today in perspective.